going to be blessed. Ramona's going to sing a song. And come on, Ramona.
There have been times when giving and loving brought pain, and I promised I'd never let it happen again. But I found out the loving was well worth the risk, and that even in losing you win. I'm gonna live the way that he wants me to live. I'm gonna give till there's no more to give. I'm gonna love till there's just no more love. 'Cause I could never outlove the Lord. I'm gonna live the way that he wants me to live. I'm gonna give till there's no more to give. I'm gonna love till there's just no more love. 'Cause I could never outlove the Lord. He showed us that only through dying we live. And he gave when it seemed there was nothing to give. And he loved when loving brought heartache and loss. He forgave from an old rugged cross. I'm gonna live. He wants me to live. I'm gonna give till there's no more to give. I'm gonna love till there's just no more love. I could never outlove the Lord. I could never outlove the Lord.
Thank you, Ramona. I think that most of you know that I kind of catch her at the last and say, sing this. And she's so, I appreciate her doing that. But we could never, ever do more than Jesus has done for us. We could never love more than he has loved. Today I want to talk about a subject. I'm titled it, Are You a Fan or a Follower? Are you a fan or a follower? But before I begin, I want to just invite the presence of the Holy Spirit to come. I know that he is here, but I want to welcome him and let him bless us and open our ears and our understanding. But before I begin, I'm going to dismiss Ramona to go with the youth if you want to take them. She'd like to stay for the message maybe, but she's going to take the kids. They've got some things that they're learning, and she's spent a lot of time preparing. She calls me and shares, and it's a wonderful message. So we are so blessed to have her teaching our youth. Okay, let's just bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can always rely on you. We are weak, but you are strong. When we are weak, you are strong. When we are without hope, you are the hope that we have need of. I thank you that you have blessed us. Each of us can count your blessings. I thank you that you reached into our situation and lifted us up. Thank you for it, Lord. I ask you to help me say the words that you have given me and that you will let it rest in our hearts and upon our minds. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Most people who are listening to this message today probably consider themselves to be a friend of Jesus. But a friend is not always what we think it is. We could say perhaps a fan of Jesus. Some people consider themselves to be a friend when really they are just a fan of Jesus. Truly, to be a Christian requires more than being just a fan. We want more, a deeper relationship than that. Jesus has called people to become his followers, to become followers of him. Being a fan requires nothing, no risk, no commitment. But being a follower requires a heart, belief, and a total commitment to following Jesus. Can you imagine? Perhaps you have heard the story, a true story, but I will read this. A tightrope stretched over a quarter of a mile and spanning the breadth of Niagara Falls. The thundering sound of the pounding water drowning out the other sounds and as you watch a man step onto the rope and walk across. This stunning feat made Charles Blondin famous in the summer of 1859. He walked 160 feet above the falls several times back and forth between Canada and the United States as huge crowds on both sides watched, looked on with shock and awe. Once he crossed in a sack, once on stilts, another time on a bicycle. Can you imagine such? And once he even carried a stove and cooked an omelet as he walked across on that wire. On July the 15th, Blondin walked backward across the tightrope to Canada and returned pushing a wheelbarrow. The Blondin story is told that it was after pushing a wheelbarrow across while blindfolded that Blondin asked for some audience participation. The crowds had watched and oohed and awed. He had proven that he could do it. Of that, there was no doubt, but now he was asking for a volunteer to get into the wheelbarrow and take a ride across the falls with him. It is said that he asked his audience, "Do you believe I can carry a person across in this wheelbarrow?" Of course, the crowd shouted, "Yes, yes, yes," they believed. It was then that Blondin posed the question, "Who will get in the wheelbarrow?" Of course, none did. Nobody wanted to risk that. The story of Charles Blondin paints a real-life picture of what faith actually is. The crowd had watched his daring feats. They said they believed, but their actions proved they truly did not. It's one thing for us to say we believe in God. It's true faith, though, when we believe God and make a commitment to put our faith and trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. Someone may be a fan of a particular sports team. However, they may choose to avoid the crowds or save money by watching the game on TV. Being a fan does not require commitment, only entertainment when desired. Today, one can register as a fan by pressing a button, a fan of almost anything. You can be a fan of perhaps a musical artist or even a desirable food. But just being a fan of Jesus is not what he wants from us. Jesus has called us to be his followers. When my son was little, my oldest son, he wanted to do everything just like his daddy. He even put his boots on and tried to walk just like his dad walked. He imitated his expressions and talked like his dad talked. When standing on a chair or on the stairs, my little son would unexpectedly call out, "Catch me, Daddy," as he jumped into his dad's arms. He had absolute trust that his dad would catch him, and fortunately, he did. It's no wonder that Jesus said that we need to become like little children. Over and over, Jesus said, "Come, follow me." In Mark, the first chapter, verses 16 through 20, Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. I'm going to change what you do into something that I want you to do. They immediately left their nets and followed him. How many of us would do that, I wonder? When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. They went to follow Jesus. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. There are people who may imitate and follow you, but if you're not walking in the steps that Jesus walked in, they should not be following you. But Paul said, as I follow Christ, that's how you walk after me. Follow me. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. A cross, what kind of cross is he talking about? He's talking about giving the things that we think are precious to us and saying it's more precious for me to follow Jesus, to do what he wants me to do. Jesus had lots of fans, people who liked the excitement of seeing the miracles he performed. There were people who followed him just to see those miracles. And those people who followed him for the loaves and the fishes, these were not true followers. Most of them were not. There perhaps were some who became followers. But we know that King Herod, when Jesus was put on trial and they were questioning him, Herod was one who wanted to see a miracle. In Luke, the 23rd chapter, verses 8 through 11, it says, when Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased. He had wanted to see him for a long time because he had heard about him and was hoping to see him perform a miracle. Herod plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing Jesus. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. When Jesus did not perform a miracle just for him to see, and that's not the reason that Jesus did miracles. He did it because he was reaching out and healing people who needed healing. He was meeting the need. Now, Satan works in a different area. He wants attention for himself, but Jesus did not. And so they dressed after Jesus would not perform the miracle that Herod wanted to see. Then they put him in a robe, a scarlet robe, and they sent him to Pilate, back to Pilate, to be ridiculed and to be crucified. In Acts, the 4th chapter, verses 11 and 12, Peter preached, this is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. This one that people rejected has become the cornerstone, the foundation on which we can build our lives. He says, which has become the cornerstone, salvation exists in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. That is true for us today. There is only one upon which we can build our lives, and it is absolutely secure. We know that we have built our lives upon that foundation. In John, the 6th chapter, it talks about how Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. And it says a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. And then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. When he looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people? Now Jesus asked this only to test Philip. Jesus knew how they would get the bread. He already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Now there were probably 5,000 men plus women and children, maybe 20,000 people. Philip answered, he says, that you couldn't even have one bite for each person. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy. Here's a boy that has five small barley loaves and two small fish, but how will they go among so many? And we are facing, there are some people today who are facing obstacles, and they say, how can I make ends meet? I'm faced with financial difficulties that I never knew before. Well, Philip said, Simon Peter said, here is a boy. And Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down, about 5,000 men that were there. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. You notice, even though he created that, he gave thanks anyway. What an example for us. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. Is that a message for us? We don't just throw out lightly and discard things that we don't need or that we don't want. Okay, we've been fed. We don't think of anyone else. But he said, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the five barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. You see, they didn't have that even to begin with, but they had it at the end. But after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. Jesus knew that they intended to come and make him king by force, and so he withdrew again. You see, Jesus was not, he did not come to be an earthly king. He came to be our Savior and the king in eternity for us. But he withdrew again to a mountain by himself, and when the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got in boats and went in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Well, Jesus answered, verily, truly, I tell you, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and the fishes. You're looking for me because you think that I can feed you, and that's all you're interested in. He says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. We spend our lives working for the material things. He said, don't do that. He said, the Son of Man, Jesus called himself the Son of God as well as the Son of Man, will give you that which will endure to eternity. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. God endorsed Jesus. He said, you cannot come to me except through Jesus. And so Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Was he talking about material bread and material water? No, he said, you're going to be filled. You will not have the thirst and the hunger that those who don't know me have. As I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe, he said. I am, Jesus said, the living bread that came down from heaven. I am the what feeds your soul. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. His flesh, we take him. He gave his life for us, and we take it into our bodies, into our lives. We receive him. He made the sacrifice. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And from that time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. They could not understand it. They said, forget it. And Jesus asked the 12, you do not want to leave too, do you? Are you also going to leave? And Simon Peter had a lot of flaws in his life, but he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You're the one who has the words of eternal life. And I'm telling you to the world today, to whom else can you turn? There's nobody who has the words of life eternal but Jesus. And we turn to him. And he said, you have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. There are people who like Jesus, who are fans of his because of what he has done for them here on earth or because of what they want him to do for them on earth. But when tough times come, are they going to leave like many of those did? Jesus did not come to make our earthly life easy or comfortable. I didn't say he wanted it to be uncomfortable, but that was not his purpose. He came to make a way for us to experience eternity with him. That does not mean we must live with sickness or oppression, but it means in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, verses 5 and 6, we read there, Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This prophecy that Isaiah gave was more than 700 years before Jesus was born. And yet he prophesied that Jesus was coming for this very purpose. Did he love us? Absolutely he loved us. He came and he gave his life. He was tempted just like we were. We are only striving for things of this world. If we are, then we're treating this world as if it were the end of all life. But it is not. If we are striving just for that, we're seeking things that are only temporary and will perish. I'm not saying that we should just give up and say, oh, I don't have to do anything. Life here doesn't matter. It does, but it isn't the end of everything. If it were, there we hear people that say, well, you know, I've never heard so much. So many reports of especially young people, but just children who are committed suicide because they say there's no hope, there's no reason for living. But there is a reason. There's a purpose for our lives. God has given us purpose, and he wants us to live according to that purpose. I met a woman when my husband was in college, and we were studying for the ministry. There was a young lady that came and gave her testimony, and she talked about how that her father was a preacher, a pastor. And she'd gone astray, and she had been rebellious anyway, and she married and was not serving the Lord, but she was going to have a child. And so the baby was born. The doctor said the baby's not going to live. There's had something wrong. And she said, wait a minute. I know that God heals. And she began to cry out. She said, God, if you will heal my baby, if you'll make him okay, I'll serve you. I will come back and I'll serve you. Well, the baby died. And she said, I was so broken. And she went for about a year so bitter at God because, after all, I made God a promise and he did not heal my baby. Sometimes we think that we've got God on a string and we tell him, you do this for me or else I won't serve you. I'll serve you if. There are some people who vow to follow God if he'll do a favor for them, if he'll do something. Most of the time they don't follow through anyway. But so she said for about a year in depression and stuff, and one day she had a dream or a vision that God came to her and spoke, and he said, I don't want you to follow me for what I could do for you. I want you to serve me in spite of what comes your way. God has called us. He says, take up your cross and follow me. In spite of the things that happen in our lives, he said, follow me. Trust me. Let me be the Lord of your life. There are some people who vow to follow Jesus only if he does a miracle for them, if he restores a broken relationship, or if he meets the need of a financial crisis, saves their children, or whatever the desperate desire may be. There are a lot of inmates in the prisons who make promises to follow Jesus if he will just work a miracle of early release for them. These individuals are usually fans who want God to fix their mess, but few of them are really serious about becoming a follower of Jesus. Even Jesus made a commitment when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he was facing the cross and he knew what he faced, he faced the rejection of God because he took our sins upon him, and God turned his back on him. because he cannot look on sin. Jesus knew what he was going to. He was going to drink that bitter cup, that cup of God's rejection. He knew that. And he was in the garden there, and he said to his father, he said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to drink it. I don't want to do this. He had a heavy burden. And then he said, nevertheless, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. When we are serving God, there are sometimes things that God asks us to go through. Not because of we're going to be victorious in all of it, but because he wants us to follow him in spite of what happens in our lives. We choose sometimes, well, if God doesn't do things my way, I'm not going to follow him. He said, follow me, even though there's a cross you must bear. Just as Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. Ecclesiastes, the 5th chapter, tells us, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. Many people who are fans, they make a vow, but they don't fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. There are many people today, you and I know, people will promise you they're going to do something. I'm not saying there aren't times people forget. Yes, sometimes. But sometimes we don't make it a point to keep a vow. And God says, don't make a vow if you're not going to fulfill it. And that's what he's asking of us. Vow to serve me, not for what I can do, not for the loaves and fishes, not for the blessings, but because you love me. And Deuteronomy, it says, whatever your lips utter, you must be sure to do. And we find I am disappointed, but there are many people who are in the church, supposedly Christians, will promise. I have had people, not just once, but many times, we've had somebody say, I'm in a tight spot. Can I borrow such and such? I'll pay it back. I have yet to see it paid back because they think that, oh, okay, you know. And that you and I encounter that. Does it make you feel like you want to follow the footsteps of that person? No. I heard somebody make the comment one time. They lived in a rented house, a rental. And this lady made a comment. She said, oh, well, she said, I don't care if it's leaking, the foundation is crumbling. I don't care. It's just a rental. Does it? But you know what? If we're not faithful in those little things that God gives us, we won't be faithful in the big things, the most important things. And so he says, be sure that you keep your vow. And Numbers also says, make a vow. When a man makes a vow to the Lord, he takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge. He must not break his word, but must do everything he said. But I want you to look at Numbers, the 23rd chapter, about God, what he's like. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Has he spoken, and will not make it good? Remember how Balak wanted Balaam to curse the people of God, and he said, just curse them, and then because I cannot defeat them if you'll curse them. And he said, God is not a man that he should lie. God told me I can only bless, I cannot curse them. Jesus wants us to trust him with our lives now and for eternity. He wants us to commit to him, give him everything that we have. Jesus said that in Matthew, the 10th chapter, Jesus said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Doesn't mean you have to hate them and disrespect them. It means that you honor them, because as you love God, you will honor those who are worthy of honor even more than you would ordinarily. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. If we put other things, other people before God, we're not worthy of walking with him. We're not a follower. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me, Jesus said. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. What does that mean? I have that little motto over there. It says, that was in the diary of Jim Elliot, the words, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. When we give that which we cannot keep, those material things, we give to God for him to use for his purpose and his glory, we receive an eternal reward that we will never lose. So being a follower of Jesus requires a heart belief and total commitment. It requires your life. I told you that there's no commitment involved. It requires nothing. But it requires everything if you're a follower of Jesus. When Jesus said, come and follow me, he was saying, give your life. Follow me. I want all of you. And that's what he's asking of us today. I want to be a follower of Jesus, don't you? I don't want to hold back. I don't just want to be a fan that says, hey, I'm going to follow you as long as you give me the things I want. But I'm going to follow you no matter what. Through thick and thin, I'll follow you. So God is calling us today to be followers, not just fans. So I encourage you, if you're watching this broadcast today, if you have not made Jesus the Lord of your life, by that I mean he is the one you're following after. If you haven't committed everything to him, then he's asking you, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. I'll make you to be an influence in other people's lives if you'll follow me. We can impact people for wrong, for evil, for bad things, or we can impact them for good. We want to impact them for the kingdom of God. If you have not made Jesus the Lord of your life, he's calling you to be his follower. Just pray with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, today we commit our lives anew, afresh, to make you Lord of all. If you're not Lord of everything, then you're not Lord at all. You want to be Lord of everything in our lives. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will just take our lives right to those who do not know you. I pray as they have recognized their sin and they recognize that they are undone and sinners without you, that you will write their names in the Lamb's Book of Life, that you will give them eternal life for the things that they have committed to you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for dying on the cross. I thank you for that veil that separated us from God's presence that you ripped in two when you died on the cross. God tore that, and now we can go boldly to you because of Jesus. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you today for joining us at Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. May the Lord bless you and give you a prosperous and a good week as you become a follower of Jesus. I don't know if there's somebody here today that needs special prayer, or if you want to commit your life to the Lord afresh and new. You can do that today. We'll pray with you if you want us to do that. Is there anybody that asks today for special prayer? I want to be a follower of Jesus. I don't want to just be a fan. I want to be a follower. Amen. Okay. All right. Is there anything anybody wants to say before we are dismissed?